Well, the word of the Lord is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The reading from God's word this morning is from Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 to 18. That's Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 to 18. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone, with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Lord, we thank you for your holy word to us this morning. How excellent is your name in all the earth.
Well, I want to talk to you at the beginning of the sermon about Zelda and Nelson. Zelda is a 46-year-old woman, and she, currently that's her age, and she grew up in apartheid South Africa, believing through her young years, her teenage years, and into her early 20s, that if the country were to be run by black people, that they would take revenge, these are her own words, they would take revenge on us. They would run us into the ocean or kill us because we were white. In her early 20s, as the last white president of South Africa led the country to democracy, she believed in those years that the country would be ungovernable under a black government. By the time that Nelson Mandela came to power, and I'm sure everyone knows who Nelson Mandela is, or was, since he's died now. By the time he came to power in 2004, Zelda was working as a secretary in a government department. Her name is Zelda Lagrantsi. She was working in a government department and then was deployed to a new area. She was deployed to work in this new president's office. But she never expected to have any interaction with this man, with Nelson Mandela. Well, one morning, just 14 days into her new job, she's walking down a corridor and a door along the way suddenly burst open, and there she found herself face to face with the man himself, with this man that her family had always known as the terrorist. "He smiled at me," she recalls, "and spoke in Afrikaans, my own first language. Then he reached out to shake hands." She says she gave him her hand, and then she burst into tears. In her book, she describes the moment. "I looked at him, and I thought, what did we do to this man? What's happened to my country? Why did my father call him a terrorist?" Well, she goes on to talk about how her prejudice was deconstructed as she worked closely with Mr. Mandela. When he retired, out of all the people he could have picked, he chose her to be his personal assistant. And she grew to love the man as a grandfather, to love him deeply. She marvels in her book, and in many other occasions where she has spoken publicly, she marvels that this man would love her and care for her despite what the racism of her world had done to him. There's a beautiful moment that's described in her book, and it's about being on an overnight flight with Mr. Mandela. He passed her seat on his way back from the toilets, and he stopped beside her. Not realizing that she was awake, he bent down and he covered her feet with a blanket. "These moments," she says, "touched the innermost parts of my heart." Well, in her book and on other occasions when she has spoken publicly, and all that she has said, "There is no doubt in my mind that Zelda Lafrancy deeply treasures this relationship that she had for 19 years with this man who loved her unconditionally, when, truth be told, most people who had gone through what he went through and the racism that he experienced that came from her world, most would have wanted very little to do with her. They would have been terribly offended by her and what her past represented." Well, she treasured that relationship. Relationships can be so beautiful, can't they? They can be something of a value that you can never put a dollar figure on. Let's think about knowing God. Surely the greatest treasure in all the world must be to know God and to be known by Him. Surely the greatest joy is to have a relationship with the living God. Surely the best thing ever is to be embraced by God Himself. For Him to say that you are mine and I love you, and I love you unconditionally. Why would that be the greatest thing? Surely because God is so good. Surely because He is so beautiful and just so wonderful to be with. The picture of Zelda and Nelson Mandela pales into insignificance when it comes to the relationship that one could have with God. Nelson Mandela was not a perfect man, but in many ways he was a wonderful man and so nice to be with. When it comes to the living God, He is perfect and He is holy and He is beautiful and He is good. That to just be with Him must be something of indescribable joy. How devastating it is to be cut off from that. How devastating it is to be cut off from anyone that you love. We think of death and how death robs us of that deep joy. But I suppose worse than that is when we've been cut off from somebody because of our own bad behavior. Our own bad behavior has broken some relationship. There are many families that have ended up torn apart. And the years go by, and the decades go by, and they are not speaking. And there's a gnawing sadness. Fathers and sons who don't talk to each other anymore. Siblings who just can't bear one another. These things are quite common. Marriages where the couple are estranged. Surely when we are the ones who have caused the offense, and we know that, we would want to fix that. We would want to do anything to get the good of that relationship back again. Well, all of us have behaved in rebellion against a good God. We've all behaved in rebellion against a loving God. And the essence of human sin is to say to God, I don't want you. We say to him, we don't want you. We want to do things our own way. And when you pick up the story in Romans chapter 1, we are clearly taught there that God's response is then to give us what we want. If you don't want me, God says, if you don't want to live under my rule and live life with me, then I will just give you over. And that's what he does. He gives us over to what we want. I find Romans chapter 1 one of the most horrific parts of the Bible. As it says, we are given over to doing these things that we want to do. Given over to all that brokenness. And it's our doing. Why has that happened? God has given us over because it's what we want. Our eternal future in a place devoid of God's good things. That's what we're given over to. Our eternal future is in a place the Bible calls hell, a place where God is not, and it's our doing. He gives us over. Horrible, horrible thing. How can it be fixed? Is it possible to know God? Is it possible to have a future where we are actually with him, where we do end up embraced by him, where we are close to him without a hint of rejection from him? Is that possible? Well, this passage in Exodus 24 says it is possible. And it's possible because he invites us to know him. He invites us to be embraced by him into the most treasured relationship that there ever could be. Look at the invitation. It comes up in the first two verses. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. What's happening there? God is drawing them to himself. It isn't completely close at this point, but you need to notice that this is an amazing moment. It's not rejection. It is, in fact, part of a process that God is working, because he is working to put things right. And it's a process that comes to its fulfillment in Jesus. At that point, in Jesus, we will see him face to face. But this is a coming near at God's invitation. Who is called to come near? Well, we see Moses, we see Aaron, we see Nadab, and we see Abihu. And we see the 70 elders. God invites them to come near. Is God only interested in Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu? Is he only interested in the 70 elders? No, not at all. God is at work making it possible for the whole of Israel, the people that are at the bottom of the mountain at this point in the story, he is working to make it possible for all of them to be brought near. These names that I've mentioned, these elders that are mentioned in the text, they are representatives of the whole nation. And we will see in coming weeks, in the next couple of weeks, as we bring our series in Exodus to a close, we're going to see that God himself moves to come and permanently dwell among the people as the tabernacle is set up. This is God working to be near. And the next question would be, well, is God just interested in Israel? And the answer is no, because in chapter 19 and verse 6, which we did some weeks back, we saw that he had a whole purpose, a particular purpose in bringing Israel so close to him. And what was that purpose? When he said to Israel, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. They would be the nation that would show the other nations, the rest of the world, the way to the true God. They would play a priestly role, a connecting role. And so this invitation now goes out. But when do they come near to God as he invites them to come and worship, not up close, near, but from afar? When does it happen? When do they actually come near? Is it in verse 3? No, it's not. But the invitation's just gone out in verses 1 and 2. Does it actually happen in 4 or 5? No. Verse 6? No, it hasn't happened yet. Verses 7 and 8? No. It only happens in verse 9. So why so many verses until the invitation is taken up and they can come near? Why? Well, because there is a problem. And God has to work out a way for them to be able to come to Him, to have that special closeness. He has to work something out, and it is called a covenant. It is something like a wedding ceremony, I suppose. Kerry, my wife could not come and live with me, and I could not live with her until we had formalized a marriage agreement. We had to formalize a marriage covenant. There was no new status between us just because we liked each other. There was no new status between us just because we were now dating in a steady way. There was no new status between us that we could now be together in this close thing called a marriage just because there was an engagement ring on the finger. Everyone knew that we had chosen each other, all our friends and family and those around us. But they would have been horrified if we were just to start living together, just to shack up. There had to be a clear and public formalizing of the relationship. We had to make a contract in a public way. And I think we can use that image to a certain extent to understand verses 3 to 8. For this is the setting up of the covenant that will formally make these people able to be with God. It formalizes the relationship. And there are two things that are very important that we need to pick up that are in this covenant. And I'm going to look at them under two headings. The first heading is the book. And I'll explain to you what I mean by that as we go. But we need to understand this concept of the book that is involved in the covenant. And secondly, the blood. And we need to see how the blood is involved in this covenant being made. Well, let's think about the book, verses 3 to 4. Let's read those. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. All the words? All the rules? What are these things? Well, we need to ask another question. What has been the content of the last few chapters of Exodus? Well, we've had the Ten Commandments. Those are the words. And then after that, we have had the rules, chapter 21 onwards, until we get to chapter 24. God had called them in chapter 19. He had chosen them as a special people and gathered them into a special relationship with Himself in chapter 19. Done all that amazing work to rescue them from slavery in Egypt. And then in chapter 19, He put the deal to them. If they were going to be His people, they would need to formally enter into a covenant. They would need to formally enter into a contract and, in a sense, sign the contract. Listen to these words, or you could even flick back, it's not too far, from chapter 19, verses 4 to 9. Because this is that moment where God has now gathered them. This is that moment before they get all the words, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, and then the rules. Chapter 19, verses 4 to 9. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." They didn't earn this. It's entirely God's grace. He has done all the work to bring them to Himself. "Now, therefore," God says, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses will go down to the people of Israel and say this. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the response from the people? All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now they still need to know what his voice is. They still need to know what God requires of him. And so the next big thing in the text is the speaking of the Ten Commandments, which Moses had taken the trouble to write down. That's why I'm calling it the book. All that God had said that mattered, Moses had written down for them. And we have it before us today. He had, in a sense, given them their new constitution from God. That's what the Ten Commandments function as, like a new constitution for this nation. And then he wrote down the rules that come from that constitution, rules for life in the land. Once all that was delivered, the people needed to formally respond. They have the words of God now. They have the book, if you like. And now they need to agree that they are going to live under the book. They need to agree that they are going to live under the rule, under the authority of this God. And so we pick up the story back in chapter 24 in verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Friends, at that point, they have signed. That's the signature. That is the "I will" moment at the wedding ceremony. When a man or woman is asked, "Will you take this person to be your lawfully wedded spouse? Will you take them to live together as God intended?" And you know how it goes on. You've been to many weddings. "Will you love? And will you cherish? And will it be in sickness? And will it be so in health? And will it be as long as you both shall live?" And then each will say, "I will." If you witness at a wedding and you hear those words, you are witnessing, in a sense, the signature on the dotted line. The signing and the sealing of a contract. And so here we have the book part of the contract. It is the word part of the contract. And it's very much the same when you come to be a Christian. Because when we come to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him, we are agreeing to live a life that is governed by his rule. We are agreeing to live a life that is under his book. And that is why we value the Bible so much at Bull Creek. That is why the major part of our service is to open this and to have it read and to try to understand, as we unpack what's here, what it all means. Because we want to live under it. We want to live shaped by it. In Acts chapter 26, it'll come up on the screen, Paul is before King Agrippa, who is wanting to know what all this preaching is that he's doing. What is he up to as he travels around doing this ministry? And I want you to see from this that what Paul is calling on people to do is to stop living out of God's rule, out of his book, to rather turn to God and live in line with his rule. And so Paul says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He described the vision that he had received from the Lord Jesus when Jesus appeared to him and gave him his ministry on the road to Damascus. Verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles, this is what Paul's ministry is about, that they should repent and turn to God. In other words, stop living out of his book. Stop living life your own way. Turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And so now we are a people who say, I'm not part of that anymore, that living life my own way. I live in line with his word, and I seek to do good deeds that fit with my repentance, where my repentance is no more Craig's stuff, Craig's rule, Craig's way, but now under God's rule, under his book, I seek to do deeds and live life that way. That is what happens when we become a Christian. And so if you are a Christian, this turning in repentance and seeking to do deeds in line with repentance is the same as saying, like the Israelites did, "All the words the Lord has spoken, we will do." It's the same thing. And so if we are to be part of God's people, we agree that that's the way to live. That's where we want to be. But there's a problem. Because we can't do it. And Israel can't do it. It may well be their intention, but they will break it. And this breaking is very serious. Because the Lord is holy, and breaking faithfulness to Him is rebellion. When I do that Craig stuff, it is to reject Him and to reject His rule and to say, I prefer to be on following the throne of Craig and not the Lord who is truly King. How can a people who live like that be near Him? How can a people who are like that come toward Him, even if it's from afar? And so we come to the second main thing that's involved in this covenant, and that's the blood. Verses 4 to 8. We find Moses builds an altar. Altars were there for sacrifices, sacrifices to the Lord. Moses has some animals sacrificed, and their blood is collected into basins. Half of the blood was thrown against the altar. But the thing I want to look at is, well, what happened to the rest of the blood? What happened to the other half? We'll have a look at verse 8 of chapter 24 in Exodus. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The blood was thrown on the people. And what are we to make of that? Well, the original word means that it was actually sprinkled. I don't think it was sort of thrown and just sort of like a bucket all over you. It was sprinkled. Now, it may be that the sprinkling happened at the altar where the 12 pillars were, because the 12 pillars stood symbolically for the people. Or some commentators say it may actually have been splattered on the people with a hyssop branch, like a brush in a way, dip it in and splatter it on the people. Well, whatever way it happened, it was meant to convey that the people were marked. When was there another time in their story, in their history, the Israelites' history, that the mark of blood representing the death of another meant that the people were saved, meant that they were covered and have their sins taken care of? Another time? The Passover. The Passover lamb dies. The blood of the Passover lamb is put on the doorposts of the house to say, this household is covered. And then when the judgment came, the angel of death passes over. But when it comes to the households of the Egyptians, that are unmarked, unprotected, uncleansed, the judgment hits them and hits them hard as the firstborn in that house dies. You see, friends, the blood communicates that sins are covered by the death of the living thing. Of the animal in this case. The animal in the place of the people. The Bible is telling us that this is blood taking away sin. People who are going to know God, people who are going to be close to God, they need to accept the book. They need to want to live under His rule. And they need to be covered by the blood. And that is what constitutes the covenant. That covenant that says you can come in. It invites you to come in and be God's very family. Let's pick up what is said from verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And we will be obedient. And, what an important and. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. They need that blood. They need sin to be paid for. And it's very much the same for us. Right at the start of Mark's gospel, Jesus begins his ministry and he calls on people to repent and believe the gospel. I want to show you from just that little phrase, repent and believe, that this is essentially the same thing as book and blood. Repent is the same as a book, because that is where you're, as we looked at earlier, that's where you're saying, I don't want to live under my own kingship anymore. I repent of that. And I now turn to live under the rule, under the book, under the authority, the kingship of the Lord himself. And the believe part, when Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. Well, that essentially is about the blood. Mark's gospel travels on as the story unfolds to this high point in chapter 14. And we find ourselves this high point, the Last Supper. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's facing the cross. And at the Last Supper, he's demonstrating to them what this cross is all about. Verse 24 of Mark 14. And he said to them, as he held up the cup, the wine, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Here we have the true sacrifice. Here we have the final covenant that marks all who believe. This is how you are finally and fully made right with God. This is the good news of the gospel for all who believe. We believe that that blood that was shed on the cross covers us. It cleanses us. It opens the way into the presence of God. And that is why we repent, book, and we believe blood. We believe in the cross. That's what makes it possible for me when I close my eyes in death one day to only then appear in the full presence of God and there to know him and there to be embraced by him and there to be welcomed into his home without him even having a hint of offense at me for my sin. He's not offended in the least. I am welcomed in. In a sense, he puts the blanket over my feet. He loves me. Well, after the people agree to the book and after they are cleansed by the blood, one of the most profound things I feel in all of the Bible takes place. We pick it up in verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. That is a striking moment in the Bible. They get to be with God. It's not fully, because God has said to behold him fully already early on would mean their death. It's not fully to see God because he had called them to worship from afar. Face to face would be possible after the cross. Face to face will be in the new world because of the cross. But don't you think even then, this little glimpse of glory is an awesome moment? Here we have a sight that is beyond this world as they see this pavement of sapphire with a clearness that is from the heavenly realm. They get to see something that's out of this world. Don't you think it's astonishing that they're not harmed? And then for me, it gets all wrapped up in wonder when I read that they get to eat with him. Eat with him. Eating is a great moment of intimacy in the Bible and in the Eastern cultures of the day, and pretty much true for us as well. It is a time of welcome. It is a time of being brought in and in such a profound way being told you belong. You are part of this place, this household, this family. That is why we are having a church lunch a little later. It's not just so that we can fill up our tummies because we're hungry and fuel our bodies. That's not why we do it. In fact, that's not why we do it at all. You can go and do that at home. You can fuel up at home. Why do we have a church lunch? It is so that we can enjoy each other. It is so that we can enjoy belonging to one another and being part of this community, being part of this family that has been created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us together by his work on the cross. We are profoundly tied together. And so we spend this time because it's good to do it. It is nice. It is wonderful. It is fulfilling. That's why we do it. A meal. Having a meal with God. It says you belong. And it's only made possible because the people repent, we repent, and we trust in the blood that cleanses us. If you have said, I repent of my sin and seek to live under the rule of Jesus, i.e. the book, and if you say that you believe that you are trusting in this blood of Jesus to wash you clean, then I can say to you, dear friend, with great confidence, absolute confidence, that what comes next for you, the next great step for you as a human being, is that you will see God face to face, and he will embrace you. He will invite you into his family without even being offended one little bit, one little hint. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A wonderful truth? It is real. We have great hope as Christians. I want to say to you, if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe these things, isn't this worth exploring? Isn't this worth unpacking and investigating? Because if it is true, and you don't repent, and you don't believe in the blood, then when the time comes and you close your eyes, instead of being embraced by God, you'll be rejected by him and cast into utter darkness. That's what this is saying. We're not mean when we preach these things. We are loving. We do not want a single human being to be put into outer darkness. We want every single person we come across to hear this and to come to repentance and to come to believe in the blood and to be welcomed into that eternal home with God one day. If you haven't come to that point, please, I invite you to sign up for Christianity Explored. It starts on Thursday, on the 4th of May. You don't have to come to the whole thing if you can't. Why don't you come along and just have a few nights and see what it's all about and begin investigating these wonderful truths. How do you do that? Simply go out into the foyer, through those glass doors, on the table on your right, the little round silver table. You just have to put your details onto a Christianity Explored card, pop it into the box, and early in the week, we will get hold of you with further details. Nothing could be more important than ensuring that when you close your eyes one day, that the next thing is the embrace of the King of Heaven. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made it possible for us to be with you, to be embraced by you, to be part of your home, to be your very children. With all of our sin and all of our wrong covered, cleansed, no longer a problem, washed away. Father, we pray that for those of us who believe that this would encourage us even more and cause us to marvel at you and love you even more. And for those of us who don't yet believe, we pray, Father, that you would move those hearts, that they would come to the point where they do indeed repent and believe, that that contract would be signed and sealed, that they might live in eternity with you and with the rest of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand as children of the promise. We will. Fix our eyes on Him, our souls reward, till the race is finished.